Everybody knows that I've been going through some tough times over the last couple of months. But this weekend, it was to be an encounter with God. And I actually met him. I want every weekend for me to reconcile myself with God. Just like in the parable of the last one. And I met him.
Good.
And I need them to be healed. And that was before.
You know, but you know what it should be, and this isn't a snipe at you, but it's everybody else, right? Every weekend and every day, hey up Phil, should be an encounter with God.
Yeah.
You know, that's where the church should be getting to, that every time we meet together it should be an encounter with God.
No, but where I was lost and I thought that he wasn't there, he's been with me all the time.
Well, you see, his word says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. In fact, last Wednesday's Bible study was actually talking about a similar sort of thing, actually. So, get him to see. Have you got to see you? Have you got a CD player? Get him a CD of last week's Wednesday. Please. Okay, anybody else got a word of testimony?
In Rotherham?
And something came up and hit me windscreen.
His angels, they don't. I've said so all along, they don't get out at 70. They load up, so praise God. But he's good. Okay, we'll do a quick recap and just refresh, and then we'll move on from where we were. We were talking, finishing off last week with the the value of the blood of Jesus, and we were talking about the relationship to God is absolute for you and me in the realm of the Spirit. He's done it. It's finished. It's okay. And so that our spiritual side is redeemed, born anew of an incorruptible seed, and that is finished and complete.
Amen.
That work is finished within the realm of the Spirit for you and for me. On the other hand, we've got to be conformed to the image of his dear son, and the work that is going on within the soulish area, our mind. And Romans 12 and verse 3 talks about the renewing of your mind, and so we have to renew our minds. And the battles that we have most of our time is a battle that goes on within our minds. The devil can't touch our spirits, born of an incorruptible seed, and we need to, so he attacks the soulish man, and you are responsible for your soulish man, and you need to be in the word, and the word needs to be in you, and the word will put a garrison, a strong wall of protection around the soulish man that then allows the work of God to go on, and the washing of God's word begins to work on the soulish man. And as that begins to happen, we move closer to God constantly in that area. Our problem is that when God puts his finger on our soulish man and says, I need to talk to you about something and deal with something, we suddenly think we failed. We suddenly think we become dirty. We suddenly think we become unclean. And we suddenly think that we're guilty. Well, the Word of God says that there is now no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And you've got to keep these scriptures in your heart and in your mind. And one thing that can be helpful is actually to write them down and put them up on mirrors, on pictures, on walls. And as you're going around, you see them and it reminds you. You know, it's a case of working on that area to remind yourself. And so, when God puts his finger on our fallen nature, it's not about a finger of condemnation. It's that finger of God is saying, come on, let's move up to another level. I'm going to lift you to another level. I'm going to cause you to rise to another level. But this is just preventing you. So God works on those areas. And so we have to realise that God is working on us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 4 to 8 talks about being chaste sons. You know, that you and I are the sons of God. And that the Word tells us that in verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. So basically, if you're going through a discipline process, guess what? God loves you. But we don't see it like that, do we? The moment that we start going through any measure of God's discipline, our chin drops, our spirit begins to drop, we feel condemned, and we start to flagellate on ourselves and put ourselves down and feel so unworthy, when it's like, no. Remind yourself, hey, guess what? God loves me. God loves me. His hand is upon me, so he loves me. The worst thing you can do to a child is to let the child carry on and do what it wants. Because you don't love that child. Because you're not setting down the boundaries. You're not putting in boundaries of safety for that child. And God is putting down the boundaries. And beginning to show us the way forward. And you know, set the lights on how to move forward. And so, the Word tells us that in verse 8 of Romans 12, but if you are without discipline, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not his sons. So, if you're not being disciplined, you're illegitimate. You don't belong to God. So, if he starts to discipline you, you realise more and more that you are legally adopted into his family. And so you rejoice in that. And so remember that first of all we're justified. And that is dealing with the spiritual side of our life. We are justified. Secondly, we are being sanctified. That's dealing with our soulish area. So that's where we're at. There's that process. We're justified. When we stand before God, it's justified, I've never sinned. That's how we are. The devil comes and accuses us. But that's okay, because the Word still says that we are justified as if we've never sinned. And that we are being sanctified. And so there's a process that is going on in our lives right now, constantly, where God is bringing us into full sanctification. He's dealing with the areas in our soulish area, and we're being sanctified daily by the Word of God. And so you need to rejoice in that. You need to be glad in that. By grace you were saved, through faith, and it's a gift of God. It's not by a works program. It's not actually how good you are or what score you've achieved in your exam or self-examination or whatever you want to call it. It's not about score sheets. It's about what God has done and what Jesus has done through his blood and his sacrifice in our lives. And so the process that is going on for you and for me at the moment is that we are being made into God's spiritual house. And the people of God need to be in a place where they have a heart rest. And God's new creation should be resting in his glory. God's new creation should be able to trust and be at peace in the situations and circumstances that are going on around them. When Jesus was in the boat and the storm was there, what did he say? Peace, be still. That was his rebuke. That's not a bad rebuke, is it? He rebuked. It took a while for that to dawn, didn't it? The rebuke to the winds and the waves was peace, be still. And same to you and I, peace, be still. And as we are still before God, we then can hear the still small voice. And that's what the place that we need to be at. If we're in turmoil, if we're in a situation that's going on that's distracting us constantly, well, you are not going to hear God speaking to you. That's why a weekend away is good. No TV. No computers. No Xboxes. No distractions. No newspapers. Nothing to no radio. No, you know, no bad news. All good news. And then you start to hear God clearly. Because you start to focus on all the good news that God has got for us. And that's what's good about it. So praise God. We can rejoice in that. So. So we are made a new creation with an incorruptible seed which is already made perfect. So just look at the person next to you and realise that they are made perfect.
Yeah. Made perfect.
That's right. You are made perfect. Don't you know? And you've got to believe that. Haven't you? You've got to believe it. And when you believe it, you'll see God moving in power in your life in a greater way. So praise God for that. So the work that God is doing is the work of dealing with the soulish man, the old nature. And to start that process on our lives, he's working on our lives constantly by the word of God, washing us. And why is he doing that? He's doing it, one, to make us perfect. And he's making us perfect for a reason. That we can receive his glory. That we can manifest his glory. You and I, as a new creation, are designed and created to manifest the glory of God. When Adam and Eve were created, they were made in the image of God. And they were clothed with the glory of God. When the glory left them, it says they were naked. Consider that. Don't think about just, you know, loincloths made of sheepskins. Nothing to do with that. When they fell from their perfected state, they were naked. Spiritually, they were naked. And that was the issue. And you see, when God, through Jesus Christ, comes into our hearts and lives, and we become born again of the Spirit of God, then he clothes us in a robe of righteousness. We're no longer naked. We're spiritually set, and we have a robe of righteousness laid upon us, and the glory of God is being placed upon us. And so the idea is that as we are on that process, on that road of perfection, as the word works on us, we are being made ready for the glory of God to be magnified in our lives. The word tells us that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former house. Now straight away, the moment that word house is used, one starts to think about a building, don't they? You know, they start thinking about, well, must be talking about Solomon's temple. You know, because they said it was glorious, it was mighty, it was magnificent. And the glory of God came down. But the glory of God will be greater in the latter house. Well, does that mean then that there's going to be another house that God is going to build physically on the earth? No. the only house that God is going to be building is the house made of living stones. And the glory of that house, the living stones, will be greater than the glory of the former house. Begin to think on that one. The glory of God will have to be seen, and God intends it to be seen in his people. And when his people begin to realise that and begin to worship him, I believe we will see some manifestation of the glory of God. And we need to begin to worship God in afresh and anew. We need to rise to a new level in our worship. Not singing, but we need to rise to a new level in our worship. And so it's not just pure singing, but it is worship as we sing and worship to him. And so God is working on that old nature. What you need to remember is that God took us when he knew what state we were in. You were in a mess. But yet God took you in. And he took you in. But he didn't condemn you. He forgave you. Consider the story of the prodigal son. The father waits for the son. When the prodigal returns, having spent everything and coming back stinking like a pig, he lived with the pigs. You know? He ate with the pigs. He stank like a pig. And he came back in that state. The first thing his father does when he sees him, he runs to him and he throws his arms around his neck. We would have said, get the Chanel out first, and then we'd have given him a hug. Or we'd have said, get him in the bath. Then when he's had a bath, we'll think of it. But no, this is the prodigal is not just about the son, about you and I returning, but it's about the father's response towards the filthy son. It's not preached like that very often. It's all about the son that returns and the forgiveness. It's more about the forgiver. Yeah. Portraying who the father is. Let's look at it from another side. The father is so forgiving, so loving, so kind. He doesn't even ask him, what have you been doing? What did you do with all my money? What did you do with your inheritance? There's none of that. You don't want to know. He says, come on, let's get him washed, cleaned, get him a new cloak, put a ring on his finger. All he's interested in is bringing him back to his former glory. Yeah, from death to life. He's bringing him back to his former glory. From where the first Adam was, before he fell, God is bringing us back to that former glory. That's the intention, what God has for you and for me. It's not about beating us up. It's not about giving us a hard time. But it is about bringing us to that former glory for our own lives. And so, you know, that allows you to get off a guilt trip. That's right. That's what the Father says. This is my son that was dead and he's now alive. Come on, let's celebrate. We're going to party. And so, you know, God is having a party over you. And all he's doing when he puts his finger on an area in our life, it's like we're just doing a clean-up job. And then when we've done that clean-up job, we're just going to have another party. Amen. We're going to celebrate. We're going to put another ring on your finger, another cloak upon you, and restore to you that which was, that you've lost. That which you squandered. He's restoring. And so, there is a time of rejoicing. There's a time of excitement. There's a time of God is having a big party. Every time you and I respond to God, he throws a party. But you know, we so often pull back. And yet God's itching to throw a party. But we pull back. No, that's right. Yeah, they've only just got saved. You know, there's an ongoing work, and yet he says there's more joy over a sinner repenting. That's right. And as that process goes on, so heaven is filled with much more joy. Because there's that process of drawing nearest to God, and that process where we are being prepared to receive the glory of God. See, God wants his glory to be throughout all the earth. How's he going to do that? It has to be resident in each and every one of his children. Then his glory will spread and be seen throughout all the earth. You see, we try and think that we are that God is independent of us. If he was, he wouldn't have even bothered with the issue of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. God is interdependent because he has made us for his glory. The biggest boast that God has is the fact when he sees the glory of himself on you. When he sees his glory on you, he rejoices and gets such a kick out of it. Yes! Amen. It's one of mine. One of my children. Just look at him. That's what God said about Job. Yes! Look at him. Oh! He's great! You know, the devil arise. Where have you been? You know, can you just imagine? Where have you been, you? Skulking around throughout all the earth, have you? Oh, great! You'll have seen my servant Job. Isn't he fantastic? He says, yeah, he is. He admitted it. But that's only because you've got a hedge of protection around him. Well, the hedge of protection around him was there because of his righteousness towards God, because of his lifestyle. The devil says, right, but if you take it away, he says, he'll curse you and die. So God says, well, okay, I'll remove that, but you can't take his life. And just for a few months, Job went through a rough time. Lost everything. Family, friends, money. Everything he had was gone. Health, the lot. Everything went down the pan. And he sat on a pile of ash. In fact, he's so distressed that his body breaks out in sores and boils. That's the state he's in. He's stressed to a tremendous limit, emotionally and physically. And he hasn't got a computer to get wound up on them. You know, they wind you up, these computers. But he hasn't got one of them to wind him up. But it's other things that have gone through his life. And he's so stressed about it. And yet, through all of that, he still focuses on God and says, yet though he slay me, yet shall I live. See, he wasn't afraid of his future. He wasn't afraid of anything that happened to him, because he knew of a certainty, because of his relationship, he had a future in God. We don't look at it like that, do we? We miss these things. At times we get so entrapped by our own circumstances and situations. We're all guilty of it, from the most sanctified amongst us, aren't we? It's okay. God's reminding us, refreshing us, and moving us on. Because why? He's going to build this spiritual house. And he's going to build a spiritual house that will portray the glory of God, that will show, that will emanate the glory and the magnitude of God. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. please. And verse 11. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even to death. How do we beat the devil? Well, the word here first of all tells us that we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. We've actually beaten him. He's actually beaten. Believe it or not, he's beaten. Now our problem is we give him space. We give him room. And it's because of the word of their testimony. So the word of God has got to be flowing through us. The word of God is like blood is to the body. The word of God to your spirit, to your soul, is like blood is to the physical body. Blood is filled with oxygen to quicken and give life to the body. The oxygen keeps the muscles alive and moving, constantly being refilled with the oxygen. In the same way, our spirit needs to be constantly being refilled with the Spirit of God. We need to be reaching out in the realms of the Spirit so that, and drinking and being refilled constantly with the Spirit of God, because that's where our power and strength comes from. Without oxygen in our blood, you're dead. And that oxygen powers the muscles, as it says, as the blood travels and sends it through, the muscles begin to work and everything begins to function. And the word of God will power us, and the Spirit of God will power us. And so we need to have the Spirit of God in our lives, and we need more of the things of the Spirit. We need to spend time speaking in tongues. That is like you and I taking neat breaths of oxygen. When somebody's sick in hospital and they're not breathing too well, they put them on oxygen, don't they? Why does it do that? To put more oxygen into the blood, to assist the body, to help it recover. Yeah? In the same way, we need to have the Spirit of God, and we need to be, you know, spend time speaking in tongues, that we will find spiritual recovery. We'll quicken our souls and move us on into another dimension. And so you see, we just have to stay in the presence of Jesus. We just have to stay in the presence of God. We just have to stay under the covering of the blood of Jesus. And it says, and we overcome. But what did we do? We didn't have to fight, did we? The word tells us that we overcame by the word of our testimony. And you have to just stand your ground and declare. And part of what Ken was saying, you know, the word tells us to stand. And having done everything, stand. But you are standing on the word of God. You are declaring the word of God. And you are proclaiming the word of God. And you have to believe it.
Yeah.
And then you have to stay in that rest.
Yeah.
In that knowledge that God is doing great things for you. You need to remember that you and I are overcoming the accuser of the brethren. Satan's tactics in the last 6,000 years hasn't changed. He's still doing the same thing. And guess what? We're still falling for the same tricks. He knows it still works. That's why we've got to get into God's Word and let God's Word work in our lives. It's not to get you on a guilt trip, but I guess every one of you has eaten today, at least once, if not twice, if not in some cases three times. And maybe by the time you get home tonight, you may go for a fourth attempt. I'll just have a little bit of supper before I go to bed. How many times have you eaten? Five? Six?
Well, two and a half eggs.
All right. So you've been snacking in between as well? It's good for your chocolate. I know. Opens your blood vessels. Gives you more oxygen. Gives you more oxygen. Cleanses the body, you see. But you see, you've got to realise that. So every one of us has eaten a few times today, haven't we? All right, if you're fasting, you know. But tomorrow you'll eat, won't you?
Yeah.
But we need to take the same approach with the Word of God. We feed on the Word of God. So that Romans 12 and verse 3 will start to be being fulfilled in our lives. And the only way that you can deal with the accuser of the brethren is when you're in the Word, because then you use the Word of God to cast down the vain imaginations that he brings, the false accusations that he brings before you. The only thing that you can use to stop it is the Word of God. Yeah. And you begin to declare the Word of God in some shape or form, whether you sing it, whether you read it. But you see, it has to come out of your mouth. It's no sort of accident that the picture of Jesus is there with a sharp two-edged sword in his mouth in Revelation. It's no coincidence. It's not an accident. It's to show you and to remind you and me that the Word of God is that sharp two-edged sword, and that when you speak it, you destroy the lies, the deceits of the deceiver, of the brethren, Satan himself. And so you confess it and you declare it, and the devil's on the run.
Amen.
You see, he has no answer, he has no counterattack for the Word of God. The only thing he's going to try and get you and me to do is to start to fall into the trick of being deceived by him, that we believe his lies. And the only way you counter his lies and his deceits is by proclaiming what is truth. And as you declare what is truth, then you move into freedom. We move into freedom. And we stop him moving forward on us. And we push him back. And we gain ground of our own lives. And we gain the possession of our own life that he's seeking to possess, because he's seeking to take control of your mind, of your soulish man, because it's still not yet fully sorted. It's in a process, and so he's out there to attack, and we have to make some conscious decisions of what we're going to do. We have to know where Jesus is in all of this. Where is he? He's seated. He should be seated on the thrones of our hearts, that we've made him Lord. You see, the lies and the deceits of the devil are to try and dethrone Jesus from off your, out of your mind, distract you, get you focusing on something else. And it's so easy, you know, we have many things to try and distract us and to stop us. But we have to stop ourselves. The moment we see, you know, we sense that stress level's rising, you know, that's an early warning for you. The moment stress levels start to rise, it's like, hey, just a minute, I need to deal with this. Perfect love casts out all fear. God is moving us into perfect peace. And, you know, God wants you to realize that as you focus on Him, He will allow Him to bring rest and peace into your life. He's the God of peace. Jesus is, one of the names for Jesus is the Prince of Peace. When you're at peace, you can't get stressed. Is that true? When you're at peace, you can't get stressed. Most of us say, Lord, give us more peace. Don't we? You know what I mean? Sometimes it just grabs all in and suddenly you're being stressed and you're thinking, give me some more peace, Lord. And He will. But you see, we have to receive it. We have to learn to live in His peace. Because guess what? He's not going to see you fall down and destroyed. He's there for you all the time. But it is, where do we place our focus? What are we focusing on? It's putting Him first. Bringing so that glory of God will be brought into the house. This house. You're the part of the house. I'm part of the house. And so, if we're all part of the house, we're each lively stones, and we are being built together. And when we finally come together as that spiritual house, guess what we're going to do? We're going to bring glory to God the Father. We shall worship Him who sits on the throne. I mean, the word tells us that God, that the word of God says that the earth is God's footstool. Puts things into size and proportion again, doesn't it? Yeah. Just resting His foot on the earth. How big is God? Yeah, it's just another one that we throw in from over weeks. Measures out the waters in the palm of His hand. The earth is His footstool. And we think it's massive, isn't it? Whoa, you know what I mean? Takes you 6 hours to get down to Minehead or more. Be even longer if there's a diversion on. Takes a long way. You've got to go to Australia in, what is it, 24 hours, even when you fly or something. 27, is it? Yeah. Oh, gosh. And you know, God looks down at the earth and says, oh, it's just my foot still, that. You know, we've got jets that go like 700 miles an hour, and it's like, still it's a heck of a long way. Yet God's at peace. Ephesians chapter 1. I was only going to read verse 6, but no, I can't with this one, because I just love this. Ephesians is probably one of my favourite books, actually. Let's read from verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God. This is Paul's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And now, we've done a study on this one before, haven't we? In the past, some of us will remember. And we, instead of saying He's blessed us, He has blessed Andrew. Put your name in there. with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what he's done for me. What's he done for you? What's he done for you? And the reason I know it's for me is because if you read verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus. Well, just forget that for a moment, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Yeah, which is us. And so, blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed Andrew with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, just as he chose Andrew in him before the foundation of the world, that Andrew should be holy and blameless before him, God, in love. That's what he says. You put your name in there. You make this a prayer. You make this a confession. This is what God is bringing you to. This is the shape of the mould and the style for our lives. Verse 5 says, God predestinated Andrew to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise, this is it, to the praise of the glory of God's grace, which God freely bestowed upon Andrew in the Beloved. Wow. To the praise of the glory. This is where we're to focus back to. This is where we're going back to. We're created to bring praise, and we're created to give glory and to show the manifest glory of God. And verse 7 it says, and in him, Andrew, has redemption through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of our the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. You see, the forgiveness of Andrew's trespasses, all my mistakes, all my wrongdoings, are being forgiven. It's not because of what I've done, it's all because of what God Jesus has done. And because of that work that is going on in my life, it is drawing me closer to him, and I am being fashioned in his image. That's where we're at. We're being fashioned in the image of God. So if somebody says, do you think you're a little Jesus, then well, that's the idea. According to Ephesians, that is the idea. That is God's supreme plan, that you will look just like Jesus. Yeah, we're going to get to that in just a moment. And so in verse 8, yes, got to read that, haven't we, as well? Yeah. You've got problems in stopping with this, you see, Ephesians, once you get started. And if you're not careful, you'll wander off somewhere else. Verse 8, which he lavished, God lavished upon Andrew in all wisdom and insight to God's kind intention, which God purposed for Andrew. You alright? Oh, I'm reading from a good version called the New American Standard. What are you reading from? Nearly Inspired? That's what I thought. What's NIV say?
It does say lavish, it's just I find it out following from a Greek.
Yeah. Well, Lynn's got four here.
I know.
I like this translation because I find it's got more punch about it, actually. not as quite as complicated as the King James for some people, and it has quite some good punch about it. Whereas if you're not careful with the NIV, it can water it down a little bit at times. So, so what you need to do is you need to get another translation as well, and if you say you can't understand it, get a dictionary. There's never a can't. You always can. Just setting his hearts and minds to it. So, praise God. What are you pulling out of your pocket now? You've got another one. What version is this one? Ephesians 1. And so Ephesians 1 and 6. To the past. So that you can bring the glory of the new house into this earth today. So let's now look at God's new creation. God's first creation was all gathered up into Adam. And God's first creation was brought to Adam for Adam to name them. He named all the creation. He named all the animals. They had no fear of Adam, and he had no fear of them. Fear never came into the animals until after the flood. It says, then God put the fear of man into the creatures. But prior to that, you could have a Bengali tiger to sleep with, a lion to go and roll and play with. No, they were vegetarians. See, you see, if you remember, in God's creation, nothing died. There was no waste products. Oh, that's got you, hasn't it? He was saying, well, about the lion going up and eating something. The vegetarians. Yeah. Nothing decayed in God's creation because there was no sin. Huh? Everything was good. Well, that's when it all started to go wrong. Don't ask me how it all happens. Just, you know, I could see that going, you know, I could see thought pattern and question coming up next. It's like, don't ask me that one. I'm just stirring your minds to think somewhat and begin to think, well, hang on, yeah, yeah. There's nothing. God looked and said, this is good. In fact, it's very good. The trees had leaves on them and fruit on them 12 months of the year. It says that, and you read it in Revelation also, it's going back to that. Leaves and the fruit for the healing of the nations. Fruit for every month. It's like, ooh. Ooh. You see, we live in this corrupted world that it's not that we forget what God created, because we've never seen it to forget it, but we need to read the word and to begin to realize how perfect God is, and how perfect what God makes is, and how perfect what God made was, and how it's now become corrupted by sin. And yet God is going to bring it all back into line. Oh, hallelujah. It's going to be wonderful. It's only later, when Adam makes his mistake, that chaos comes in. Sin comes in and causes chaos to break out. And then God comes to a point where, during that all those periods of time, God then picks a nation. Israel. And says, Israel is my glory. And then later on he says, stiff-necked, rebellious, you know, that's what he said. But in those early days, particularly in the days of Solomon, when that was really when the glory of God began to show itself in Israel, and people, kings and princes came from all over the world to see Solomon and the temple and the glory and the majesty that was there. And people came from all. And what were they looking for? They only thought they were looking at natural things, but they were actually seeing part of the glory of God. Israel was the glory of God. And then as we read through the Old Testament, we see how Israel breaks down. The leaders follow after other things. The priests follow after other things. They set laws and punishments on people and demands on them. And the people fall away. And there's a breakdown. And Israel separates, falls apart, is ruined. And then Jesus comes in on the scene with a new creation. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. This is Jesus when he's being baptized in the Jordan, and as he comes up out of the water, a voice says, and behold, a voice out of heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's God's declaration over his Son, Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One. Guess what? God's fully satisfied. When he sees Jesus, he's fully satisfied. This is a statement that goes back to when God rested on the seventh day and said, it is good. It is very good. When he'd finished creation, he's looking at Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith, who's the saviour of the world, who's the Son of God, who's the second Adam. And he looks at him and says, you look great, Son. You are fantastic. You are the apple of my eye. You are my glory. And it says that, you know, the Spirit of God comes upon him in the form of a dove. And then the devil takes him to test him. and he comes out victorious.
Yeah.
Do you know why? Because he started to do what we were talking about right at the beginning. He started to quote the word, "It is written." And he started to use the word of God. What's he dealing with? He's dealing with his soulish man. He's making sure that his soulish man stays focused on his Father's plans and purposes. And he's saying to the devil, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And that book that we have, this Bible, it's not every word that has proceeded out of the mouth of God, but there's a lot of words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God, are written in that book for our purpose and for our well-being. And so we have to use that, because this is the word of God. There's actually one Bible out now, and they've even got the words of God in red in the Old Testament. It's great. It's great, actually. Just stands out. Think, well, yeah, this is what God said. We glibly read in Genesis, "In the beginning God said, let there be light." Suddenly, if it's in a different colour, this is God speaking. This is God speaking. It's not just written by Moses just to tell you what happened. This is God speaking. And so we need to realise that God is speaking to build us to another level, to lift us to another level. God is fully satisfied with Jesus. Now, if we move on to get, to the church, which is an extension of the new creation, that's where he wants us to be. An extension of his new creation. His new creation is Jesus. We are the extension of the new creation. We are part and parcel of this new creation. And the church is not a building, but the church is Christ living in you and me. The glory of God in each and every one of us. That's the church. That's the type of church. So if we turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 2 Thessalonians, I'm turning to 1 Thessalonians me. Chapter 1 and verse 10. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marvelled at amongst all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. And so basically what it's saying here is that this is when we will rise and reach that glorious position, when the church reaches that glorious position, when Jesus comes to be glorified in his saints. And it is about the church glorifying God, glorifying Jesus. When the angels came at the birth of Jesus, what did they sing? What did they say? "Glory to God in the highest." Right? They were lifting up and giving praise and giving glory to God. The church is to follow the same pattern on earth. Glory to God in the highest. And as the church will glorify and magnify Jesus, and our worship is to bring him and to lift him to that place where we are glorifying him. It's not just about singing songs, it is about ourselves worshipping him. You can sing songs all day, but it is an attitude and it is an approach of the heart and of the mind. That is worship. It's not about the songs, it is about our attitude and our approach. It's not about being heard, it's not about being what's the word I'm looking for? It's not about being heard, it's about actually letting God come out of us, letting the praise and the worship, letting that come out. But our problem is, as I was saying earlier, is we're too busy running under the guilt complex of the accusations of the devil that says, I'm not worthy to stand and worship God. I've made mistakes this week. Well, guess what? You're not on your own. Everybody that stands in church, every lively stone, has made a mistake this week. But are we going to let our mistakes and our failures stop us touching the glory and seeing the magnified glory of God come down on this earth? Are we going to do that? Is that what God wants? No, it's not, because that is why God has actually brought us to that place where he says there is now no more condemnation, that he has clothed us in a robe of righteousness. He's done that so that there is no hindrance from his side, and so that there should be no hindrance from our side, so that there's nothing to stop the connection of the glory of God being made manifest in the church. That's what it's about. But we do it half-heartedly. We worship him half-heartedly. We are distracted by things around us. I mean, I'll be honest, one of the things that ticks me off in church, you know, we're getting to worship him with God. Somebody comes in late, fine, don't have a problem with them coming in late. But then they have to go around everybody, shaking everybody's hand, giving them a hug and what have you, and it's like, come to me and I'll slap you. And the reason I say that is that because we, who are in early, on time, or whatever you want to call it, are trying to move into the presence of God. And somebody's deciding they're going to bring us back. I ignore people. Not to be ignorant. Because if I don't ignore people, I'm actually being ignorant to God, who I am meeting, trying to meet with face to face. Nose to nose. Eyeball to eyeball. So that the curtain, the veil, will be taken away, and that I won't be looking at God through a glass darkly, but I'll actually see him face to face. That's what I want for my life. And the only way that I can see that that will ever really happen is when we, as individuals, if you want, for want of a better word, put our backs into worship. Make a decision that I'm going for it, no matter what stands in my way, no matter what gets in my way, I'm going for it. Ah, well, that's not my nature. I'll guarantee your nature could be changed in a jot. If somebody said to you, there's a pile of people there, the disabled and what have you, now what I want you to do is be careful, I don't want any of them to get knocked over or anything. And then somebody on the other side says, the first person here can have this £1 million. Guess what? Somebody's going to get knocked over. Am I right or am I wrong? Because you're just going to say, I'm going for it. You know, people are just going to go for it. Going back a few years, for even less than £1 million, was people got crushed in Sheffield trying to get into a football match and died. All they're going to watch is 22 blokes kick a piece of plastic around filled with air to try and get it in a gap at either end of the field. And people died for it. And yet we come to church and we're dealing with eternal things. And we haven't got the same passion that a few blokes have to get into a football match. We have to drag them in, bribe them to come in, beg them to come in. But I'll tell you this, if the glory of God was being made manifest in a church, they would be coming in on their own, and you'd have to be holding them to keep them out. And that's where the church has got to get to today, in these latter days, that the house of God will be more glorious than the first house. But guess what? It starts with an individual. It starts with you. It starts with you. It starts with you. It starts with me. Yeah, but I'm not like that. Well, God said He's changing you. God's changing you. You've been made like His Son. This is where we've got to move towards. This is what we're moving for. This is God's intent. That this house will be more glorious than the first. This spiritual house will have a greater anointing. It tells us in the Word that there shall be a doubling. Terry, when you sense God starting to double, you're going to get excited. It's coming. But I'll tell you what, it's going to pass some people by. It will pass some people by. And guess what? I don't want it to pass me by. Do you want it to pass you by? Are you so wound up in so many cares of this world that will cause you to be distracted in such a way that it will pass you by? When it's passed you by, you'll be standing there saying, well, I don't know what they're all going on about. I didn't feel anything. I didn't get anything. And it'd be true. Do you know why? Because you're not hungering, you're not thirsting after God. It says, those that hunger and thirst after God, they shall receive. They shall be fed. And I just want to encourage you, but you've got to begin to press through. Our worship should be something fantastic. Our worship, and I'm not talking about the musicians being fantastic, because it is not about being perfect musicians, but it is about placing Jesus in the midst of your worship. It's placing Jesus in the midst of you playing your bass guitar. It's placing Jesus in the midst of you playing the keyboard. That's what it's about. Am I worshipping? Am I lifting Jesus to a level? Am I glorifying Jesus, or am I going to glorify myself? He came to deal with the self. He came to put down self and to lift up the new man, the Christ that is in us, the Anointed One. That's what He's come to do. That's God's new creation. I think I'm going to close at that. There's about an hour there, so I'll give you a few things to think about.